He also did predestinate to be conformed. God predetermined that there would be a people that would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, Jesus, He didn't just come here to do it all so that we then leave us in a sin condition and say, well, God, you know how religion, you know how Christianity teaches this, the plan of salvation? They teach that the old covenant was so hard that nobody could do it. So Jesus came and paid the price for everybody, and now God's just going to waive. Everybody's coming under a waiver, and they're going to get to go to heaven anyway. Nothing could be further than the truth. Jesus came that you might have life. He came that you might have life restored in you. And He came that you might be born again of the nature of God and delivered from the nature of sin, or the fallen nature of man. And God predetermined that there would be some people that would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn. Now, what that means by firstborn of many brethren, it doesn't mean Jesus, Jesus was created, the very first thing God created, He was created divine. He was a Son of God. But when God brought Him to this earth, He was reduced to just a seed. The seed that the Bible talks about in the third chapter of Genesis, where it's the seed of the woman. God told the woman that the seed of the serpent would bruise her heel. But that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That seed was Christ. He came that He might, how did He say that? That He would destroy him that had power over death. That is the devil. God, Jesus came to destroy that. And He destroyed that in His life. First, He was reduced to a seed. And then God made Him the firstborn among men. He became a man. He didn't take on the nature of angels, Paul said in Hebrews. Jesus didn't come here a divine God. If you believe that, you're believing something that's a lie. Jesus wasn't on this earth a God-man. He was not on this earth that way. He couldn't have been tempted. James said, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Did y'all know Jesus? He had lust working in him, and he was enticed. But he didn't give in to it. And the reason he didn't, because he was born in a garden condition like the first man Adam, because he was born of God. You and I are born of man. You're born, and in a few days you're full of trouble. See, Elisha's in trouble. He's got trouble working in his life. He's born in just a few days. That's why he gets whippings. That's why he cries. He gets in trouble. He has devilment working in him. He's a good boy. He just has the same problem you and I all have. He didn't ask for that. He just got it. It came with the package. And he's having to learn how to live with that. But thank God there's a hope. Elijah, you've got a hope today. I see him up here when the Spirit of God moving with his little hands up. He's trying to get the Holy Ghost. That's your hope. That's your down payment. That's that rebirth, that new life. That you can be born of God's Spirit, and you can be that And only in that can you be conformed. Because the law cannot conform you. The law cannot help you to just make up your mind to quit sinning. You can bring the flesh under a certain amount of control, but you can't bring it under full control. If you believe that, I hate to disappoint you. You're believing something that's wrong. That's why you come to church and you're in here and you're doing good, and you go back out there and you meet Monday and then Tuesday, and by Wednesday you're in trouble again. You know, until finally, I will tell you this, if you hold on to God, if you'll keep coming, even when the flesh says, I quit. And I will tell you, your flesh will say that many times. I'm done. I ain't going back. You know why? Because the world's just cruising. They're just like, you know, every star in heaven has a particular fixed point that God put it in. And it can't get out of that fixed place. There are what you call wandering stars. You know, they're stars that fall out of their place. They don't have a fixed place. The Bible talks about wandering stars. It talks about clouds that blow about with every wind of doctrine. You can get blown about. Let me tell you something. If you was a part of the New Testament church, you got fixed wherever God put you in the kingdom of God, and you stayed put. You stayed in the order of God. That was the church back there. If you came in the kingdom of God in the New Testament church, God put you under a ministry, and He expected you to get your life submitted and stay put, stay in a certain place until God got through establishing you and working something in your life. You're not here to do your will. God didn't call you to do your will. He didn't call you to float around, do whatever you want to do in life. But God has a calling on our lives. And when He puts you in the kingdom of God, He'll require something out of you. You'll feel it. You'll want to run from it from time to time. If you stay in here long enough, we'll get to know you. And you'll know we know you. We'll know all your faults, and you'll know all of ours. And we have to still love you. You have to still love us. Sometimes you hear people, you know, they'll say, I'm here and I ain't leaving, so just get used to it. Well, of course, I don't want to be here and be a problem for you. I want you to like me. The problem is I've got problems and you can't like all of them. But God will cause you and He'll help you to learn from some of my problems if you'll come on. And I'll learn from some of yours. And then I'll also learn from some of the things God's brought you through that I've never been through. And when I watch you go through it, it helps me go through it. It helps me to have faith that I can do it. I tell you, when Brother D.L. Jones talked the other day, I thought, God, I can do this. I can make it. Brother D.L. Jones can make it, I can make it. I thought, whatever you take me through. Have any of y'all got any fears? Have you ever got any secret fears? Do you have any phobias? Is there anything you don't want to go through in life? Would you serve God if He put you in prison? If God let that happen to you? You know, I've had lots of things hit my mind in the last few years. Brother Talley, I thought, what if God sends me to the Dominican Republic and says, I want you to stay over here? I'm talking about in a place where poverty stricken. Every day the electricity goes out. They just live that away. Having church and all of a sudden the lights goes out. Somebody lights up a little candle. Forget about air conditioning. They don't even put one in the window because they know it ain't going to work all the time. There ain't anything worse than having an air conditioner going and feeling good and then shut it off. You just might as well stay hot. you know, I mean, no sense in conditioning yourself to that. If it's not going, if I can't keep this, you know. But even in your homes, everybody that lives over, you can have a $100,000 house, but I can promise you your electricity is going off every day. There is a remedy. Generators. Of course, generators, even, you know, that's another problem. They quit running. You can have a battery system in your home that's charging, trickle charging all the time. When the lights goes out, automatically your batteries kick in and the lights come back on by battery power. But they won't stay charged but just for so long. If they keep you out of power long enough, your batteries are going to run down. And then you have to replace batteries. I've thought about that. You know, now, you know, it would sound ridiculous to people in the Dominican Republic not to serve God because they live there. That would sound ridiculous to them. But I guarantee you it'd be a trial on you and me. Unless you really fell in love with what God put you in, and He gave you a passion and put it in your heart. That's why you can do, God can fix your heart. And He can work in your life in a way that what looks like suffering to other people is not such a suffering to you. In fact, it can be working life in you. You know, but one of the things, Brother D.L., you know, one thing, if you was blind, you know, you might have more time to study the Word of God. You may have to study it by listening to it on tape. But God can halt you and put you in a condition where you can get more involved with Him, what he wants out of life, more than what we want. I sat there and listened to Brother D.L. Jones. I thought, God, help me get fixed in a way where I get my mind on You and decide that I want to do Your will. I want Your will working in my life, and I'm not so affected by all of the aspects of the things in life that appeal to the lust of my flesh, or my eyes, what I want to do, what I've thought about, you know, all of my aspirations and desires in life. God, help me to want to see the kingdom of God built and Your will done in my life. Now, I can't do any more than God will let me do, but I can do more than I'm doing. God will let me do more than I'm doing. I know that. I'll tell you, there's something inside of me. I tell you, I get some of the best feelings in my whole life right here in this building when the Spirit of God's moving. I love it. And I'd like to get more involved in it. I'd like to see all of us get more involved in what God's plan, what His purpose is, seeing people saved. I'll tell you, there's nothing that blesses me any more than seeing somebody get saved, get the Holy Ghost, and get excited about God in their life. And then see them change. Their whole character change. Their whole way of thinking change. That they get all this corruption out of their life and their mind gets clear. They begin to see the way of God more clearly. And they get that in their focus and true joy, true happiness. They said, we got a report this morning. Brother Bud wanted us to stay last night. I mean, he tried everything in the book to get me to stay. He said, Brother Smith, you can, after service, said, I'm going to start service up early after dinner at 5:30. He said, we'll be out by 7:30. He said, you can drive. He said, I'll give you the key to my home in Nacogdoches. You can be an hour and a half closer. Said, y'all can go there and spend the night. Get up early in the morning. I said, I want to be home at the time for the early church. Bible studies at 10. He said, well, you'd have to leave at 5. He said, He said, look, you could go all the way to Texarkana. He would have helped me on the motel room. I could tell he was ready to dish it out. But I told him, I said, I'm going to be in the Dominican Republic next weekend, and I just want to be in Little Rock this weekend. I just fulfill the duty calling me, go home. And but we got a report this morning. They did start at 5:30, but they didn't get out till 9:45 last night. And they said they had to carry some of them out. Different ones, some got the Holy Ghost. And Brother Bud, he wasn't worried about me when church is over. They said he is drunk. Said he got drunk with the rest of the brethren, and so it took him a while to sober up. Didn't even miss us. Didn't know we was gone. So, you know, you can get to a place where you quit looking at your clock and wondering where church is going to get out. It's you'll get to a place where you like it. You like the kingdom of God. You loved hearing about the things of God. And this life in here, well, Jesus, we are to become conformed to the image of Jesus, the firstborn, who was the firstborn among many brethren. That means he was the first one that was born of on this earth, the first man that was born of God that became the image of his Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How many of you would like to have that image in your life? You know what an image is? It's something that is just like the original. That's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen my daddy. Because I am a replica of the original. And this Bible says you and I are to be conformed to that image. Not that he's going to be the only one. See, everybody, you know, we want to put God up there and Jesus and say, well, you know, that they're gods and we can't be like them. Wrong. The book says you can. Jesus said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But you see, men teach you you can't do that. But the Bible says you can. If you fully yield your life over to him and you let the Spirit of God work in you. I want to show you, I want to go back where we mentioned this last week in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I want to say a little bit more about the body of Christ from this perspective. I want you to get a new perspective on the body of Christ. You know, we look at the body of Christ as being this body of people that we have an understanding that God, that the church fell away and went into darkness. The New Testament church, you know where it went? It fell away. Paul said, John said this. He said, believe not every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world and deceived many. God harvested the Jewish world and got everybody out of the Jewish world. The people, the descendants of Abraham by blood. God gathered everyone out of that he could gather out of it. Not just the ones that are living on earth, but whether you believe it or not, there was a resurrection of some of those Old Testament worthies that resurrected, and God got them out of it, and they made the bride. By the way, this will be something in some of your theology you may never heard, but the bride of Jesus isn't the church. It's the overcomers in the church that will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years is over with. And there will be another resurrection down there, but God, right now that's what he's doing. He's making up the bride. He's calling forth bride members. And if you would, I want to take you back to the New Testament church because you can see it easier back there. There was no, if you was going to be saved in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you had to get in that church. You couldn't have stayed in the Pharisee church and been saved. You couldn't have stayed in the Sadducee church and got saved. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had to come out of that. God called him out. He had to get out of that and he had to find the true church. The Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? He was fighting it. See, he didn't see it. Let me tell you something. People are going to fight it down here. There's a true church down here rising up on the scene, and the very people of God in Christianity are going to be the people that war against it. The ungodly don't care. The ungodly people out here that's sitting in bars today could care less about what we're doing in here. But let me tell you something. If we follow God and follow on to know Him, and the power of God comes in our midst and starts working in our midst, and God starts emptying out all this false religious Christianity out here, and God begins to bring it into a true church, it's going to make them madder than the devil that's in them. And they're going to persecute the church, just like religion persecuted the church back there. Who killed Jesus, by the way? Wasn't it the Sanhedrin? Wasn't it the Jewish religious leaders that took him before Pilate and said, kill him? Well, the ungodly. Pilate said, look, I don't see nothing wrong with this guy. I'm washing my hands of this. Y'all want to kill him? Kill him. But I'm not going to be a part of it. That's where the problem will come down here in the end of this world. God's restoring the church. The church fell away, and finally it wound up in Catholicism. And Catholicism ruled, and the Protestant church came out of that when God began to get ready to restore His church and bring restoration of the New Testament church. And God's been restoring it ever since. And we're still, I'm not satisfied with where we are, by the way. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not happy. I'm not content with there's no way I can tell you we've got all we need. We don't have all we need. We need far more than what we've got. We need Christ. We need all that He had. We need to have whatever God put in Christ that would cause us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be part of that brethren that He was the firstborn among. We need that. Don't you feel you have a need to get delivered from the corruption that's in your mind and your spirit? Sure. We may be serving God, but I'm not foolish enough to know that I've got things in my heart and my life that aren't right. But I'm not believing they have to stay there. I'm full believer that God can deliver me from those very things, and that God can transform my life. That's why you need to find a church that believes that. You need to get out of a church that tells you you're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. You don't have to change. Jesus paid it all. You're going to die and go to heaven. Listen, there's no devils going to heaven. There's no liars and cheaters and deceivers and people that have covetousness and jealousy in their heart going to heaven. He's coming back for a church that's without spot, blemish, a wrinkle, or any such thing. A glorious church. We can't fool ourselves and say we're it. Yet. But I believe with all my heart it's coming. It's coming. You say, well, what's going to happen if we die before it gets here? That's what the resurrection's for. God, you're safe in God. If you're doing all you know to do, you're safe. But don't get to thinking you're good enough for heaven yet. What do you think we'd have in heaven? God just took this class right here. If God said, okay, I'll just take all y'all to heaven. I thought about asking Him just to give it a trial run. Make a little example of heaven somewhere. You know, I know we can't go to the real one, but I thought if He'd just make a little temporary heaven, and He'd just put us all in it. Said, there y'all are, y'all in heaven. I'm telling you, before the end of next week, we'd have trouble. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. As a matter of fact, that's where we are. This is heaven. This is a heavenly place. And you and I have come as far as we can come in it. And if God was here, you still can't be any different who you are. You still got in your mind what's in your mind and your spirit. I used to have asked people that question. What do you think is going to change you when you get to heaven? Well, God's going to change me. I said, well, did you ever stop and wonder why God didn't just change you, make you changed in the beginning? I can tell you why God didn't just make you righteous like most of the Christian world thinks he's just going to make you righteous. It's because he doesn't want a bunch of robots that he had to make them righteous. So they can't help but do what they do because they're made to be that way. God wants you to be righteous because you love righteousness. He puts it before you. Choose you today who you're going to serve, righteousness or wickedness. And you can't be fully righteous unless God helps you and delivers you. And you go through the process of it. I'll tell you one thing. When God gets you through it, you'll know where you've been. And you'll know why you don't want anything else to do with anything but righteousness. But it'll be such a transformation, the nature of sin won't work in you. It won't work in you. But it'll be God's creating us in righteousness, and we're a part. We're going through the creation of it. Anyway, look in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. I want to read maybe a couple more with it. Now, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, really. He was dealing with them about idols. But he made a point here, and I want to use the scripture he made the point with. This, I want you to look at a new perspective of the body of Christ. I was saying before, we've believed that God gave our forefathers of this body of people, this group of people, we have several hundred churches in the United States and in other countries now, that has the revelation that there has to be a restored church and that God's going to have a harvest and make up the remainder of his bride down here. And that the church, the truth of the Word of God's got to be restored. We can't be believing lies and think it's going to deliver us. And so we know there's revelation that's got to be obtained. We know we've already obtained a lot of revelation. But there's more revelation going to have to be obtained. And a lot of things that we learn from religion, it's falsehood. There's a lot of things that's false that religion has taught because they lost that when the church went into darkness and when it lost its that lofty place where the Spirit of God was revealing. The Spirit of God was revealed. And, by the way God confounded the languages, I just think God put those people in the Tower of Babel. He just got them in a condition where they worked together to a point that they didn't agree on how to keep building this tower. Those men just said, I don't agree with that. I'm not working with you no more. They didn't understand one another. You know, except to agree, how can they walk together? You can't be in unity with someone that you can't agree with. That's why we've got all these different organizations in Christianity. Forget false religion. Forget the other religions of the world outside of Christianity. We can't come together in unity in Christianity. And so, all of this that's worked in Christianity, God he's caused men language. He's confounded the language. And they couldn't work together. And God's brought a division. And it'll take God to bring us back into unity. That even happened in the early church. They couldn't agree. That's why they had the Pharisee church and the Sadducee church and the Herodian church and the Elamites and the Cretans. They had secular groups back there just like we have organizations today that separated God's people. But Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He He said there's not going to be division in this church. And he began to call all his people out of that and into the body of Jesus Christ. And I was saying, we've looked at the body of Christ as being this identifiable group of people that has a vision that there's going to be a restored church, and that there's only going to be one body, and that God's called us out and put us in one body of people. We know there's just one church. And Paul said that. There's just one hope, one faith, one body, one spirit, one baptism. There's just one body. There was just one body of Christ back there. But when you start taking this term, body of Christ, well, that's how we've identified it, is knowing there's to be a group of people that is God's restoring the church, and that God's going to use them and bring about a divine order again that's going to harvest the world and a ministry with the restored truth and give them the same power the early church had to do the same work in the end of the Gentile world that was done in the end of the Jewish world. And that's our vision. But there's some scriptures here that gives us a little different taste or a little different perspective of the body of Christ. And I wanted to use this, borrow this setting of scripture that Paul used in the 16th verse of 1 Corinthians 10, because he's using it in a way that puts a different perspective on it. He said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." That's a little difficult to really look at that and see what is he saying. Because he's saying something here that we know it has to be symbolic to an extent, because I mean we're not, there's no literal cup of blessing that we're drinking. There's not any cups in here that I can just say, come in here and get you a swallow of this and it'll make you it'll change you out of this, it'll get you out of the sinning business. I wish that was true, but it's not. In a way, I wish it was true, but in truth, I don't wish it was true, because for me to change from who I am, I'm not going to be me. I am who I am, but God's changing me little by little, and I'm loving the change that's taking place in me. Aren't you? Don't you love it when God gets something corrupt out of you? Don't you hate it when you see, I got a bad spirit, I've got a wrong spirit? Don't you hate it when a spirit of jealousy or spirit of pride rises up in you and you just have a bad spirit? Maybe because I don't like the way things are going, I got slighted or looked over, or don't you know God's able to make sure you don't lose nothing? And if he lets you lose, you think you're God's not big enough to protect you? Me? Maybe I need to talk about me. Maybe I need to take it out of y'all and talk about me. I need to realize, God, you can't take nothing away from me. Nobody can take anything away from me. You can't remove anything God wants me to have. You can't take it away from me. Jesus, you remember when he said, when he prayed to God, he just mentioned, nobody can take you out of my hand. God gave you to me, and nobody can take you out of it. You might fail God, but nobody else can do it. No one else can just take you away or take the things of that God is giving you away from you. You can lose faith. I said that in Bible class. You can allow things to affect you in a way that you quit operating in faith. You know, as long as every one of us has faith and we're walking with God in faith and believing, I can, you know, Brother DJ gave us that poem of C.W. Longworth or whatever his name was, Loggennecker, yeah. C.W., there he is. Well, I appreciated it. If you say you can't, you can't. If you think you're going to fail, you already have. Well, and I know that man wrote that poem with the idea in mind that just through positive thinking and sheer strength within yourself, you can accomplish in life. And I hate to tell him he's wrong. But I will tell you this, if you have faith in God and you believe you can because of Him, you can. You can. I'll agree that there's a lot of strength in just a human mind and human ability. God will turn you loose and He'll let you accomplish whatever you want to accomplish within the realm of the creature that you are. You can gain a lot in this life. That's why Jesus, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, it troubled him. It's troubled me at times. Sometimes I see other men, they're not struggling, they're not fighting this battle, they're not dying out to their own will, they're not seeking for God's will, they're not looking for God's wisdom. They're just enjoying life. Sometimes I think, you know, I'd like to check out and enjoy life a little bit. You know, that's came to my temptation times. But when I weigh that against righteousness, when I weigh that against the love of God and the truth of God, what I've experienced in God so far, it already outweighs all of that. And I'll tell you this. I was going to tell you a minute ago, and I got off track. If you hold on to God, my wife used to say this to people. She used to testify and say, it won't always, if you're going through a trial, it won't always be the way. Your trial won't last forever. It'll end. It won't always, you won't always suffer. You'll finally reach a place of joy. God, He may take you through things, but He'll bring you to joy again if you'll keep serving Him. And it gets easier. God causes you to grow and develop in a place in Him where you're not tempted with all this in life. You're not having all the conflicts with the flesh that you might have when you first start out serving God. You'll go through, depends on how much scar of sin and how much scar of the nature of the flesh that's working in you, and how easy it is for you to yield to God. It depends on how long it takes you to get through some things to where there's peace in your life. But I can tell you from experience, I'm not wrestling with the flesh near like I was years back. I'm happy, but I'm not completely satisfied. But I'm going to tell you something. If there was no more in God than what I found right now, I wouldn't quit serving Him. What I found right now is worth more than anything I found in this world. I wouldn't give up this for anything you can offer me in this world. No, not to do my own will, or not to have to, you know, I mean, I realize you get in places where you think, what are we going to do? You know, life gets frustrating, confusing at times. I'll give you the answer to what are we going to do. Hold on to God. Stay in the boat. You'll get past that if you do. If you don't, you'll go around the mountain again. But you know, your problem and mine, God's got His hand on our lives. And we can't get away from this. Oh, I've broke. A few times when I was young, I broke and ran. You know where I wound up? I took off running. You know where I found myself? I found myself right back in the same pit I was in when I said, God, please help me. He said, all right, come on back. I finally got to a place I thought, I'm sick of this starting over and over and over. I'm getting tired of this, Brother Tally. I think I'll just stay here and stick it out because I know what's going to happen. And I'm going to start all over again. You finally get enough wisdom that you realize, I can't be like the world. I'll never be successful like the world is successful. I'll never get what they've got because God, I'm His child, and He won't let me go. You know why? Because He loves me. And He wants to save me, even if He just get a little part of me saved. He won't let us go. We're His children. He's obligated to us. It's like you mamas and daddies. You're not going to let your kids just do whatever they want to do because you know you're obligated to them. And you know what kind of mess they're going to get in if you don't help them. This, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, this body of Christ he's talking about here, he's talking about the literal life of Jesus Christ in His body. Or is He? See, what did that really mean? This, the death Jesus died, the blood that He shed, what did it really mean? Let's go to John, the 6th chapter. The let's back up just a little bit. He says, let's start in 6:47. It said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now he's likening himself. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now God gave them natural food. The manna from heaven, it was a miracle bread, but it was natural bread, and they did die, even though it sustained them a temporary life. This is the bread which come down. He's talking about himself now in verse 50. This is the bread that come down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. Now he starts moving it over and showing you what I'm talking about. This bread is going to be my flesh. But there's a greater understanding that has to come in the Word of God of the death that Jesus died in His flesh. I mean, Jesus just dying in the flesh is not going to accomplish righteousness in your character, my life, my mind, my spirit. The death, his body dying, a literal death, is not going to accomplish a change from the sin nature to righteousness inside of us. All right, he said, verse 52 said, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now he's talking about eating this flesh. So he can't be talking about us eating the literal body that he died. But there's a death that Jesus died for the world that he wants us to get the true understanding of. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath, as the living Father hath sent me and live, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead, but that eat of this bread and shall live forever. Now, look in Matthew 26. What our understanding needs to be is that the life that God gave Christ in the Holy Ghost, he was born of God. And that's why we have to have the Holy Ghost, is when we're born of God, we are partakers of the life. The blood, what he laid down was the life he had in God. He laid that down as a sacrifice. He fulfilled the old covenant, and he died, but he died under sin. But it was the Spirit of God that was, the Spirit of life that was in him, that was transforming him and causing him to overcome the sinful nature that he took on when he came here. And he was dying out in this body, this earthly dwelling house. He was dying out to sin. The Spirit of God was giving him revelation, and it was transforming his mind and his spirit, and he was overcoming, and he was dying out to this sinful nature that was in the flesh. The flesh is, when the Bible talks, the flesh is depictive of the sinful nature of mankind. When the Bible talks about the flesh, the way of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, it's the sinful nature that's working in us, and Jesus had to die out to the flesh. He died, and his flesh, and except you are partakers of that with him. Unless you partake of what Jesus partook of. Look what he said right here. He said, what he said about his father. Let's get that. I already changed from where I was. I was in uh, 1 Corinthians. What's the scripture you're at? John. Yeah, that's what I was wanting, where I just read. John 6. I already changed where I was going. Yeah, but I want the part where he said 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This was tough language for those Jews to get. They were partakers of the life he was living in the Holy Ghost in doing God's will. God was directing him, and God was working in him a process that overcame this Adamic nature. And that was the life of God that he was living. He was living, the life of the Father was living in him, and it was overcoming this Adamic nature. And he said, now if you'll eat of me, if you'll partake of what I partook of, you'll have this same life. And this is the body of Christ, by the way. What the body of Christ, it's more than just a group of people. It's more than just a corporate bunch of people, but when we're talking about he's the head of the church, the body, it's people that are partakers of him. That life in the Holy Ghost that overcomes the flesh. When you eat of that, the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the truth, the substance, and the very character of God that you're partaking of. You and I are partaking of something here it's more than just thoughts. It's the divine nature of God that's being impregnated into our lives. When God comes in here and touches us and gives us these wonderful touches in the Spirit. And then when he quickens the truth of the Word of God, and that's impregnated and brought to life by that quickening of his Spirit. And it's made a part of you. We're partakers together. Jesus came to give us something that it takes a certain operation of God for us to really receive it and get it. It takes a restored church for us to get this. It takes the Word of God and the quickening of God's Spirit. And God's got to get people in a condition that they can receive it. And so now turn to Matthew 26. When Jesus came to the end of his life, of course, we know the Passover feast. We know that was the beginning of new days. That was God put that in the Jewish calendar, and it was put there for the people of God to finally come to a place that they could obtain what God's true purpose in Christ was. God spent 2,000 years to get the Jewish people ready to receive this. They practiced it for 2,000 years until finally it was time for them to get the full meaning and the full fruit of it. And Jesus was trying to help them, and he wanted his disciples to get this. And so before he died, it was the time of the Passover. It was that time of month, that time of year. In the month of Abib, which would be equal to our March or April, and he sent them on to find a place. He told them where to go, and that there would be a man there, and that he would help show them a place, and that they'd go up in this upper room and to prepare for the Passover feast. Now Jesus is here in this setting of Scripture with his disciples, and they're eating. They're not eating the Passover feast here. Jesus, he was the Passover. He died on the Passover. So they were just in preparation, but he rehearsed something with them there that night to help them get an understanding of the true understanding of the Passover. And so in rehearsing with them, he said in verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Yes, Matthew 26:26. It's also in Luke 22, but we'll in Mark 14. But he said, where Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He wanted them to get the true understanding of the Passover. And he wanted them to know that Passover lamb feast that they had been keeping all those years, that when they really partook of this in the new covenant, that they would quit partaking of it in a literal feast where they're actually eating the flesh of a lamb, cooked lamb. But he wanted them to understand what this represents is you being partakers of the death that I died out to sin. You partaking of what I partook of my Father that worked this death to the sin nature and the life of God in me. And if you'll partake of that, you'll have the same life that it's worked in me. And I want you to eat of this. He said, "Take it and eat it. This is my body." The body of Christ. The body of Christ in the earth today is the people of God that God is bringing to the revelation to be partakers together with Christ of the life that he partook of in God that caused them to overcome and be made in the image of God. That's the body of Christ. And he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Drink all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He included in this that God is causing me to fulfill this with a death of a testament because I am the God of the Old Testament. God made me that. And I have to die out to that so that a new covenant can come about. Plus, it's to forgive all past sins. God's going to cover past sins this way. He's going to accept my death, that I'll bear the sins of you all, and God will accept that and he'll forgive you. But then you're going to have to be partakers together of me of this divine nature that destroys the corruption of death, and immortality begins to work in your being. Verse 29 says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So I'll drink it together with you. Look, he died, but on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of heaven and a new covenant came into existence that day, and he drank it together with them in his Father's kingdom. He said, "I'm not going to eat this. I'm not going to get to eat this literal Passover feast with you, because I'm going to be hanging on a tree, and I'm going to literally fulfill this old time. And on the day of Pentecost, you're going to eat with me, drink this Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And this divine nature of God that's going to come in you and work God's will and his purpose in such a way that's going to transform you. You'll have to get a revelation of it. You'll have to keep working and let it work in you. It'll have to accomplish. You'll have to be still read that scripture in the 14th chapter of Revelations today in Bible study, said this is the patience of the saints. You're going to have to be patient enough to be still. Let this transform you. Hold steady. Let the will of God work. That's what I've seen in Brother D.L. Jones. He just holding steady and letting the will of God transform him. He said, I don't care if I'm blind. I don't care if I have to be on dialysis. I don't care. If God slays me, I'm still going to serve him. Because I've got faith and confidence that before he's done with me, he's going to fully transform me and change me. And the life of God that was in Jesus Christ is going to fully take its place in me. And I'm going to be a new creature. Hallelujah. He said, I won't drink it until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, I want to read this scripture before I sit down. I think I pretty well. But I just want to give you this verse. In the 5th chapter, of 1 Corinthians. This is a good verse you need to keep. It'll help you know that the Lord's Supper is not to be taken literally. It's not something we're going to take. Drinking, you know, keeping a little ritual is not going to... I've actually thought of having a feast of Passover literally sometime. I don't know. I doubt that I'd ever do it. But I thought if we rehearsed it one time with the true meaning and understanding, that it might help come alive in us to understand, you know, not for a ritual or think that, you know, that doing that is going to accomplish anything outside of seeing what the Jews actually did and what its real fulfillment was. I don't think that, you know, I think there's a lot of ways we can maybe accomplish some things, but I'm certainly not talking about having communion, literal communion. But this scripture right here will help you. If you can't explain it, this one scripture at least will help you to... It's a scripture that proves it's not something you literally eat. That'll at least help you that much. That somebody asks you about it, well, you can give them this scripture. Verse 7, Paul says, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened. He's talking about leaven, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven. Now he tells you what it is. Leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He showed, that's not something you eat right there. But this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's what we're eating. This sincere milk of the Word of God. This sincere meat of the Word of God that we're eating of, and the truth of it is the Passover. That's what puts us in communication with God, is the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that quickens the truth to us. And so... I just want to give you a perspective to add to your vision of the body of Christ, that it's not just talking about a group of people, but it's talking about a group of people that are partakers together with him and of the purpose God sent him here and the life of God that was in him, of sincerity and truth, of the operation of God's Spirit that worked in his life and worked the truth in him that caused him to overcome all the deceitfulness of man's nature that was working in him. until there's no guile found in him. Hallelujah. God, give us this transformation. God, let us be a part, partakers, and be a part of the body of Christ. I not just want to be a part of a people that has a vision of a restored church, but I want to be a partaker of Christ. I want to eat of that bread and drink of that cup and have the same operation of God that was in him transform me, that I might be a part of those, the image, be conformed to the image of the Son of God, part of that brethren that he was the firstborn of. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before she comes to give us a song to go to dinner on, I'm going this week to the Dominican Republic to hold a general meeting over there. And I'm going to ask you if you'd help me. I'm going to run into finances that I know we don't have enough to cover. I know God will help us. But I think this church should carry the burden of this work that God called me to the Dominican Republic. I'm the founder of that work over there, and you people are my people. You're the people that the Dominican work depends upon. I can't do it without y'all. I can't go without you. I can't meet their needs, and I'll just be the first right here today to stand here and tell you that I don't know what I'm doing. I'm doing the best I know how, but I've never done this before. I've been doing it since 2000, I think, isn't that the first year I went over? 10 years now. Is that right? 9 years? So did we go in 2001? Okay. So 2001 in February, is that when we went over there? And there's churches over there. And this month we're having another meeting. I know all of you can't go, but you can give something to support the meeting. And I'm asking you for your support today. I'm not one that pulls on money. Y'all already know that by now. I never try to fleece God's people. Just keep me your sheep's wool shaved down till you don't have anything to make it through the winter on. I don't try to do that. But I know we have a responsibility to the Dominican Republic. And Jack Lewis told me, Brother Jack, I know some of you know Brother Jack and Sister Agnes Lewis that went to Mexico. There was 8 pastors from Mexico in the Sebastopol meeting there with about 50 people from Mexico. And there were some of them brand new, you could tell. But they was there shouting and enjoying the body of Jesus Christ. And Brother Jack Lewis told me one time, before I ever went to the Dominican Republic, I was sitting in his living room in Brownsville, Texas, and he said, "Brother Smith, do you know God's called you to be a missionary?" I said, "Well, Brother Lewis, I know God's dealing with me about different things." I said, "I know I was prophesied over when I was a young preacher that I would be an ambassador of the gospel of Christ in a foreign land." I said, "But I can't make that happen. God will have to make it happen." He said, "Well, it's going to happen to you." He said, "You got the spirit of a missionary on you. I can tell it." And he said, "I'm going to tell you something, son." You know, he was 96 when he died. He was probably about 91 when he told me this. He said, "You teach your church to give to missions." And he said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "God will bless your church more than he'll bless them above other churches." He said, "Because God when God sends a man to the mission field and the people learn to get behind that, he said, God will bless them. I can tell you this. When I went to the Dominican Republic, the Republic Church just squeaked along, you know, on its finances. But those people got behind that work and started giving, and I can tell you, in about a year or two, the finances in the Republic Church doubled, and they never did fall back from that. And I know y'all have been missionary givers. I know Brother Leniger. Don't think I don't know how much Brother Leniger put it on you to give. But this is a different work, and I just know God. I know I've watched God bless it. I've watched God bless the people that's helped it. And I'll tell you, I've already told you, Brother John, can you believe this? Brother John Wright, I mean, he don't really know me that well, walked up to me and gave me an envelope and due coin. And I looked down at it, and it said, beans and rice. And he said, Brother Smith, I added a little extra in there for you because I know that the Haitians are going to be coming, and I know you're going to have to help them. They will. They'll be coming. We'll have to put them in beds and feed them. And I don't know how many will be there, but I know our first meeting, over 100 of them came. You just take 100 people and feed them and put them in I put them in $7, $8 a night motel rooms, but it still costs a lot of money. I got to my motel room that night, and I was pulling off my coat, and I reached in my pocket, and there was that envelope. I'd stuck it in there. I said, thank you, Brother Wright. I opened that up and looked at it, and it was a check for $5,000. I about fell on the floor. Well, I can tell you this meeting will cost me probably, it'll probably cost us $12,000 at least. But I don't know what I did. I was worried, almost sick about it. I finally told the Lord last night coming home, I said, Lord, I don't know what we're going to have, but I know you're going to take care of us. I know it'll work out all right. You know, when you're just a little preacher all by yourself and going over there to have a general meeting, and all these people coming, and you got to rent, but I've got to go pick everybody up 60 miles away in an airport and rent vans. It'll cost me probably $3,000 or $4,000 in rental vehicles. It'll cost me that much money to feed people. Then I've got to send buses to all over the Dominican Republic to go pick up these saints because they don't have any cars. But they want to be in a body meeting. They've heard about it, but some of them have never been in one. I want them to see it. I want them to feel it. I want them to get this vision. And so it costs money, but we hadn't had one in how long? 4 years now? 3 or 4 years since we had a meeting over there. So I'm asking you for your help. The ushers, if you'd come, I'm going to ask you to give an offering for the meeting. And I want you to pray, you know, pray for the meeting. Just do whatever the Lord lays on your heart to do, but I truly know I need your help. And I know God will bless you and help you, but I'm taking this up separate and special offering so that it won't get mixed up with. Sometimes we take up separate offerings, and Sister Joyce says, I don't know what part of this is special offering, what part of it's regular tithes. So I thought I'd help her out today and not mix it up. This is for the meeting in the Dominican Republic, and I'm asking you to help us with it. Some of you maybe could have went and you didn't go. Well, put your airplane fare in there if you can afford it. I won't misuse your money. I'll promise you that I know this is God's money and it's God's people's money, and I'm not spending it on myself. I won't do you that way. God will whip me if I do that, and he'll finally disqualify me if I do that kind of stuff. So God bless you as you give here today. Yes. Yes. Sure. Brother Oates said, can I give you an IOU? bring the money later. That'll work. I can transfer money out of one account to the other.